How are we doing? Have we found a group? Have we got right size of groups? If your group is more than eight, you might want to think about forming another group. I think there may be some leaders who... Any small groups who need more people, wave. It doesn't matter if you're three or four. Actually, you get to share more if you're three or four. Oh, Brian hasn't got anybody. Oh. Anyone want to come and be with Brian and have a love-in with Brian? Or Brian could just make it twice as good by being in another group. Okay. Well, all right, we're going to just pray for a moment, and then we're going to read the passage. But just before, well, actually, no, let's pray. Let's just take a moment to pray. Well, I'm sorry, just let people find their levels, find where they're going. Good. Father, we thank you for the scriptures that you've given to us as a guide to our feet and a light to our path. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come. Like a pianist would sit down at a piano and make the keys say something amazing and move our hearts. So we ask that you will take these words on paper, these pages, and Holy Spirit, you would interpret them to us in new ways, in ways we've not seen before, even though we may be very familiar with the story. And just as we're praying, I felt the Lord just impress me with a picture. I don't know if it's for one person or more than one, but maybe one or two people here. You feel like you've been living in a dark place, in a very dark place. And you've seen something of a light in the distance, but you're not sure whether to make your way towards it. And the Lord's saying that light is a doorway. It's not a dangerous place, it's a doorway. And I don't know what that means, but just want to encourage you. And if that does mean something to you, it'd be good if you could come and let me know so I can pray with you at the end, maybe when we have a time of prayer together. So, Father, just take this time and speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Could you, first of all, just read through the passage? You should have that printed on the question sheet. Has everyone got a question sheet? Anyone got a sheet of questions? The questions will be up on the overhead, as last time as well. Does every group have a designated leader? Has every group got a leader that has been previously assigned and knows what they're doing? That's good. Okay. No, we've got enough. That's fine. Okay, read through the passage that's on the paper, and when you've done that, we'll do something else. If you've got your back to me, and then you can swivel it back again in a minute. If you're here for the first time this morning, you've dropped into a series that we're doing on the book of Daniel. We've looked at Daniel 1 and 2 already, and this morning's title for the message is We Will Not Bow Down. We've been looking at the book of Daniel together, discussing what implications there are for us as Christians today. And what we've seen is that, like Daniel and his friends, we're living in a situation of exile and at the margins of our culture, which is governed by what Brian McLaren has called another framing story. Not another flaming story. Another framing story, which means a different ideology which doesn't make space for the kingship of God. But rather than attacking and resisting the culture that they found themselves in, Daniel and his friends have worked within it. And last time we saw that they blessed and helped the shamans, the spiritual advisors of Babylon. They helped them and then helped the king himself, and through that gained favor and high office. But in all this, they didn't compromise their trust in the Most High God whom they serve. So turning to this story in Daniel 3 of Nebuchadnezzar's image, we left Nebuchadnezzar II after his dream last time, amazed at the spiritual gifts that Daniel is endowed with. But in case we think that Nebuchadnezzar has converted to faith in God himself, the one he calls the God who rules from heaven, now he proceeds to try and fulfill that dream himself by making an image emphasizing what he sees as his own divine supremacy and power over his empire. Now, we're not told in the chapter what the image that he made was of. It just says that it was an image. The word in the Aramaic that's used here in this chapter is the same word as the Hebrew word that's used in Genesis chapter 1 when it says he made man in his image. So we could suggest it was an image of a man, but we're not certain about that. And it just may mean that it was a symbol of power, a symbol of divine placement. Probably it wasn't solid gold, but maybe a gilded wooden obelisk is a suggestion that's been made, because that was something that was quite common. And there's some suggestion it could have stood on a base of earth like one that's been found in that vicinity by archaeologists. They haven't found any remains of the image, but they have found a place where a great statue or a great obelisk or something would have stood. Now, Nebuchadnezzar is full of his own pride and his own ability, and he sneers at any other god's ability to rescue people from him. So when he talks to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he says, you know, no god can save from me. Now, when the Jews refuse to obey this megalomaniac command, all bow down and worship me, when they refuse to bow down, they are informed on by what the Aramaic language calls the Chasdim. Now, the Chasdim can mean Babylonians, but it's already been used in chapter 2 to refer to a section of the shamans, to refer to a section of the spiritual advisors who were nearly all obliterated by Nebuchadnezzar when they couldn't interpret his dream. It could well be that these aristocratic Babylonian priests are jealous of the Jews' promotion in their place. After all, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel have been given high office over them in the provinces. And there could be some racism going on here, and there could be some jealousy of their spiritual influence. So they grass up the provincial officials, and they are summarily, because they're royal officials, because they're officials ruling, they are summarily dealt with by the king himself. They didn't just pick out Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as sort of three bods out of the general populace, but because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are carrying high office and responsibility in Babylon, the king has to deal with them himself. So we're now going to look in our groups at the story, which you've already read in the contemporary English version. After we've had some time, we're going to take about 20 minutes of discussion, and then we're going to have a little bit of feedback. I know that's not a huge amount of time. Don't feel you've got to do all the questions, like that exam, attempt to, or something like that. It's one of those. It's not a you have to complete everything. But take a couple or two or three of the questions and look at those, and the leader will help you. But as we listen and as we talk, be aware of issues of power and force that this passage raises in relation to faith and trust in the living God, and keep in mind how damaging force has been to faith, not just here in this story, but throughout history. Okay, the questions will appear up on a PowerPoint here as well, so if you want to keep referring, they're on the loop up here. But just take a little while now to discuss in groups a couple, three of those questions you've got in front of you. Groups, what did you hear that impacted you or challenged you? Actually, we'll put those, I think we've got questions, haven't we, up here. You put those both up. What have you heard that's interested you? What have you heard that's challenged you in your group? Not what did you say and take 5 minutes saying in your group, but what did you hear and what interested you, what challenged you? I'll stick your hand up and Ewan will run to you. Ruth over there. The question was, did they recognize that there was another person in the fire with them? That's a very good question. We're not told We're not told. Nebuchadnezzar saw that. Whether he was the only one who could see it, we're just not told that. So I'd be going beyond scripture to answer it. But it's a good point. Maybe they did. John, here? Just wait for it. Here we are. Everyone can hear if you take the mic.
Is there any mention of whether the fourth person in the fire is Jesus or an angel?
No, the actual word it uses is like a son of the gods. So what Nebuchadnezzar saw was something that was to him like something that he knew was divine. I've heard people say it was Jesus, and we could interpret that into it. But to Nebuchadnezzar, it was someone with a divine being was in with them in the fire. Something you heard or something that challenged you?
In our group, we talked about statism, that's to say the state taking more authority than is its due, perhaps. And one of us is training, I think, to be a school teacher and has had experience recently of being in a Catholic school where he was intrigued because so many parents seemed to be involved in the life of the school at assembly and so on, unlike other schools he'd been to. And he took this to mean that the Catholic school system was acknowledging the place of parents and, as it were, respecting that parents have the primary role as educators, and that the school was supporting the parents in that rather than the other way around, where the state says, we're doing the job, you just keep quiet and we'll get on with the job if you don't mind. Mm.
Yeah. Hamish there. They come winging its way to you.
One thing that we were wondering was, like, where was Daniel during all this?
Having
was he worshipping the idol?
It may be he was in another province, or that he had another area. It may have been the area that they were dealing with, but I don't know. We're not told. Daniel disappears at this point. We assume he didn't bow down and worship them. There was a point down here. Do you mind if I pounce on you? The point that you were making about the frog. That really interested me. I don't know your name, sorry.
John.
Do you mind saying something, John? Just what you were saying. There you go. Can you just ask what you were saying about the...
We were trying the question about the Nazi Germany quote and wondering as a group whether we would have spoken out against that regime or conformed to it. And I was reminded of that cheesy image about the frog. If you put a frog in cold water and heat it up, it will boil happily. If you chuck it in hot water, it jumps straight out. And if we were in that culture where it was gradually changing bit by bit and influenced by those around us, would we have jumped out or would we have just kind of ended up part of it? And where would the line have been?
Right. Mm-hmm. Maybe time for one more comment, feedback. Joanne here has got... Or was there one other somewhere?
No. It was just about that quote as well. That really challenged me. And after we had a brief history tour, looking at the actual argument that they were using, and how if somebody gave us that argument today, you know, how would we work through that? And somebody in the group said, you know, it's about what Jesus would do. And we'd be like, well, what would Jesus do in this situation? We'd have to discern, you know, firstly say we serve Jesus, and that's how we serve God. We put Jesus first. And then what would Jesus do in that situation? We'd have to discern that.
All right. Thanks, Joanne. Was there one more that was... No. Luke over there. Yeah. Thanks, Leon, for running around.
I guess one thing that challenged me out of what we were talking about was if we had that choice now of whether we worshipped a statue or were burned in a furnace, whether the easy choice is really just to do it and then maybe repent of it afterwards, and how much it's kind of like now in the culture we live, it's easy to do the kind of worshipping and not think it's too bad. And yet actually it's from them doing, kind of standing apart, it really makes a massive impact. on the situation, and it's not something we can just brush away. Mm. We were kind of just talking about how easy it is maybe to just fit in for a bit and then pay the penance afterwards. But actually, it's...
Yeah, thanks, Luke. That's helpful. Let me just, in closing, because we're coming to the end of our time together, I just want to make three quick points at the end of our study. We can be quite naive, as has been coming out. That's why the boiling frog picture is so good. We can be quite naive about our own generation and its governing ideology. We're not here to endorse other people's beliefs. We're here to model Jesus Christ and his life. And that question that we looked at about the Nazi regime is a very sobering one. See, we look on the time of Nazi Germany as being godless, totally evil, and, you know, one of the most terrible times to have lived. Yet, we're living in a time that has taken up some of the same principles that they used and is veering towards more of them. The Nazis believed in eugenics, in abortion, in euthanasia, and they practiced it. And we think they were godless and evil. We just have to question ourselves in the 21st century and take a reality check. We've got to be careful of believing that our own age is an age of enlightenment and tolerance, whereas theirs was darkness and evil. The idea that we know better and that all others were inferior by comparison, it's a huge temptation for us to do that. Huge temptation. And we're being told that we know better. We have progressed. But we need to question and challenge this empire and Caesar's ideology. We have to. That's what Jesus did. What did Jesus do? Jesus challenged. He didn't attack. He didn't rant, but he did live a different life, and he paid the price for it. The confession of the three... That's the first point, by the way. The second point is that the confession of the three friends of Daniel is brave and uncompromising. They are not going to give up trusting God, even in the face of death. They know a God who can save them, but even if he doesn't, they won't acknowledge any other. And it's clear that this witness impacts Nebuchadnezzar so much as he sees a God who walks with them into the fire. You know, there's a great danger of treating Jesus like a packet of pills. I'll give him a try, and if he doesn't work, I'll give up and try something else. But actually, that's not the kind of faith that God gives those who follow him. He gives the kind of faith that will go through costly witness, even to death, to fire the growth of God's kingdom. Tertullian, of the second century, one of the earliest Christian theologians, said that the blood of the martyrs is seed for the church. And many, many were giving their lives to death for the cause of Jesus Christ in his time. There are very few people who are remembered in history for moral compromise and appeasement. In fact, what they are remembered for is failure. One of the great examples of those who didn't stick to his integrity and appeased was Neville Chamberlain, who believed that Hitler was a man that could be negotiated with and that somewhere deep inside him was a spark of humanity. He was a Unitarian, by the way. Neville Chamberlain was a man who believed in the ultimate goodness of man, and so he couldn't believe that anyone could be so evil as to do that. And it cost him his government, and it cost him his reputation. And it also led us into war. We need to be careful, however, what we take a stand on is clearly the right issue. That's the difference between attacking everything and saying, no, this is the line I won't go across. I want to bless, I want to be light, but I won't do that. Thirdly, we saw Nebuchadnezzar at the end of the chapter. It's a really interesting thing. At the end of the chapter, he uses his political power to protect, he thinks, the faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And we might think that's a good thing. God gets the upper hand, the empire steps in to defend God's reputation. But the history of that mix of political power and faith is full of violence, hatred, and unchristlike actions which don't help. If you trace through the Bible, people like Jeroboam, Nebuchadnezzar, Judas, then on into history, Constantine, the Crusades, the wars of religion, even jihad today, they all recruit religion to their cause. There's an interesting fact that I see a 50 pence up here. If you look at a 50 pence or any coin of the realm, it's got two letters on it, FD. FD stands for Fide Defensor. That means defender of the faith. And what that means is that the state will use its power, or used to use its power, doesn't do it so much now, but will use its power to enforce faith. The question is that Jesus' way? I don't believe it is, and I would question whether we can do that, or whether we should see what Nebuchadnezzar did as was off his own back. Man can't handle power. We've witnessed even over the last few centuries, power dressing itself in the clothing of Christ. The church walking hand in hand with the state, but all the time there's a swirling godless undercurrent that's pulling down the clear news of Jesus Christ. And now what we see is the state and the culture is finally throwing off that veneer of Christianity. There's no need anymore for gold leaf on the image, and it's saying we disown this culture. We actually never really believed it in the first place. We were just using it as a way of controlling. I think that's why Constantine took on Christianity. We won't go there today, we haven't got the time. But you might want to look into that question. We have to wage peace. Christians are called to wage peace, to be peacemakers and peace bringers. We have to live Christ's life with blessing and love, but without shame or compromise. Let's not be popular at the cost of our integrity. Popularity isn't the same as integrity. And I'm going to leave you just with a couple of questions, or with one question particularly this morning. The question is, and I've asked it already in this series, who is really discipling you? And I don't mean a person, I mean a whole ideology. What's the ideology? What's the framing story you're following? The ideology of the culture that we live in our day and age, relentlessly pursues our allegiance through media, through arts, through drama, through politics, through philosophy, through science. It is out for your soul. How much does this empire of Caesar, of Nebuchadnezzar, have our hearts already? How much are our minds already shaped by its parameters? Are we being shaped by this culture, or are we going to be culture shapers? That's what Jesus calls us to be. We're to be transformers. That reminds me of that old, you know, Transformers, that thing. But not changing shape ourselves, but changing the shape of those around us. The challenge is what it's always been, to be in this world, up to our necks in it, serving, blessing, working for the good of all, communicating Jesus, but not being in its pay, not being in its power, not buying its product. That's what Christians have always done. And when they've compromised that, they've been taken over. We need to stand against that. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego come out of this story, amazingly, more influential, more recognized for their what seems irrational faith, vindicated by a God who is God Most High. They are promoted at the end of this chapter, not demoted. And this is the God we serve as well, who's promised to be faithful to us. Let's just pray for a moment. Just in this last few moments, is the Lord challenging you? Is the Holy Spirit touching you in any way, calling you to step away from the empire and the image? How are you buying the product of this age? Just let the Holy Spirit search you, not condemn you. The Holy Spirit doesn't condemn. It will just be a light tapping on your heart, saying you've bought into this. You've fallen for this. And let's, not just now, but let's go on to ask him to search us, to reveal any place where it's the empire that's discipling us rather than the king. Jesus is the King. He's not calling us to become monks and nuns, but he is calling us to become clear disciples of Jesus, who himself was crucified by the political demands of an empire. Jesus wants to be hope to us in hopelessness. But we can't be hope in hopelessness for those around us if we just sing the same songs the empire sings. We need to learn how to sing the Lord's song in a strange land. And Jesus has said to us, "You are the light of the world." I wonder if there's also somebody here this morning and you realize that you're a child of the empire, that you've been worshipping its image, that you've bought into its ideology. There's a clear call this morning to you to follow Jesus, who promises real life. And you can take a step to be his follower, to become his apprentice, to have your life changed around, to become his man or woman this morning, to be part of his kingdom of love. And I just want to invite you, if that's you, if you know you've been duped by the empire, if you've been duped by the culture into believing things and it's not satisfying you, I just want to challenge you to step out of that into the arms of Christ and follow him. And he will change your life around. And if that's you, I'd love to pray with you later and talk to you. Just come and say to me, "That really spoke to me and I want to follow Christ as his apprentice." Father, we just thank you for this time together this morning. Thank you that you speak to us through one another. It's not all about people standing up the front, but it's about us opening up and listening to each other and sharing. Thank you that you've put gifts in the body that mean we can minister to one another. Now, Lord, we ask for your presence to go with us. Help us to stand for you clearly, with integrity. Help us both to love and also to be light. Help us not to love at the cost of being light, but help us, Lord, to show the both of them. Thank you for this story of these men who were willing to be brave enough to be faithful to death, and yet you saved them. We pray for those who are persecuted today for the sake of their faith, for those who are hiding, for those who are meeting, even as we speak, in the underground churches around the world. We pray, Lord, for your protection upon them, but also that their witness might be effective, even in spite of pressures that are on them. And we pray for the growth of the church in those places. And we pray, Lord, for our own continent, which is so dark. It seems to be, it's supposed to be so free, and yet there's such darkness in it. Lord, would you let the light grow as, Lord, we challenge the empire in its ideology, and as we let Jesus be seen. Save many, bring many to the light, for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, King of Kings. Amen. Time has gone. Thanks for being patient. Thanks for taking part this morning. We'd just like to say that if you would like prayer for any reason this morning, if there's anything you've heard this morning you want to respond to, or if you have a physical need, we believe that God heals, that God can change our bodies, then please come just down here or up onto the platform, actually it's probably better now, and we'd love to pray for you. So if you want to make your way to the platform, if you need prayer, we'll just keep an eye open for you.
We just need the four people to help with the stuff upstairs.
Okay, guys, there's tea and coffee and, more importantly, comic relief cookies. So if you want to go around that way and make sure you grab...